Well, a good Sunday, my friends, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and thank you for being with me. Always a pleasure, always a joy to have you with me as we go through Sunday Praise and honor and lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful word, isn't it? Well, there's no hope without that word, is there? There's no hope in this world without that name, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. Through Him. I read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness." Yes, I hope you sing along with us, dear friends, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Father, we do thank you. Oh, so Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. We have hope beyond this earth, beyond the grave. We have hope in Jesus Christ and living for Him while on this earth. It tells me in John chapter 10, He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Oh, we're so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you and we just thank you that we can come before you, knowing that you created this world, everything in it, and created us to have life, life abundantly in God. That's the only life there is. Father, we just thank you. And I think of those that are listening. I pray that you would be the encouragement to them as you speak through me, that you would minister to them and give them hope. Give them hope in this evil world. And we just thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The first song we're going to play for you today is "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." That's a beautiful story. Well, James E. Rogan, he was a U.S. representative from a district in California. He was faced with a crucial decision. He had been elected by the slimmest of margins in an area that usually voted for the other party. An extremely important public issue with immense moral implications was being considered. If he followed his conscience, it would cost him re-election. If he followed political expediency, he could be certain of another term. The congressman went with his convictions and voted for what he knew in his heart what was right. He was not re-elected. Afterwards, he said, "It hurt to lose, but I'll never regret my vote. It is easy for elected officials to succumb to the illusion that the greater good is served by their self-perpetuation in office." And that's not true, my friend. It's not true. But something larger gets lost: the ability to lead. As followers of Christ, we're commanded to live by the principles of the Bible. At times that will cost us popularity or success. Truth may cost more than a lie, conviction more than convenience, honesty more than cheating. For now it looks as if the world is winning and Christians are losing. It looks that way right now, doesn't it, friends? Looks like the world is winning and Christians are losing. And of course, through much difficulty, we need to remember that those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verses 7 to 9. When we do what is right, we gain the Lord's approval, which is most important, ultimately the most important all there ever is. When Jesus said to follow Him, regardless of the cost, He promised He would surely give much more than that would be lost. To lose is not failure. And I see right now in the world there's many, many, many struggles. But if you follow Jesus, follow Him all the way, never will leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you forever, forever. Not just for today. That's why we don't have to worry about just today. Well, yes, I think we should do the right thing even here, right now, but we have a greater good and a greater future. We got to look beyond today. That's what Jesus gives us. Tell me the story of Jesus on Sunday Praise.
Tell me the story.
A beautiful song with a beautiful meaning. Tell me the story of Jesus. And I look at a tract here I have from Martin Lloyd Jones. They just took an excerpt out of one of his sermons, I would imagine, and put this tract together. He says, "We're all aware of the problems in this world." Oh boy. Especially in this day of fast media. Are we aware? Within seconds, the stories go around the world. And we're aware of them. Everyone knows what it is to be weary, to be disappointed, and to struggle. And we have a feeling that we're not meant for this world. We're all searching for some solution to the problems of life. One question he begs to ask, why are you so unhappy? Why do things go wrong? Why is there illness and sickness? Why should there be death? Those are the questions with which the Bible deals with. The Bible talks to you about your unhappiness. Some insist that the Bible is far from practical, is really very remote from life, but nothing in the world is as practical as the teaching of the Word of God, God's Bible. In order to answer questions about you, the Bible starts in the most extraordinary way. It starts with God. Before I begin to ask any questions about myself and my problems, I ought to ask questions like this. Where did the world come from? Where have I come from? What is life itself? You come to me and you say, I'm unhappy. I'm in a crisis. What's the matter with me? And the Bible says, in the beginning, as if it has forgotten all about you, but it hasn't. The only way to understand yourself or your life is to start with God. And right at the very beginning, the Bible takes us there. The Bible also tells us that the world came into being because the eternal God made it. It tells us that God the Creator, that He made everything out of nothing by His own power, and He made it perfect. What's more, according to the Bible, Man is a special creation of God. The Bible tells us God created man in his own image. First chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It does not say that about anything else, but only about human beings, only about man. Man was made by God, for God. He spoke to God, walked with God, and enjoyed God. And his life was one of perfect bliss. Into this perfect world, made by God, there entered another power, another force, something that was opposed to God and opposed to man. And it was bent upon only one thing, wrecking God's perfect work. The Bible tells us that the devil entered into this world and by tempting the man and the woman whom God had made, brought to pass everything bad that you and I know. Why are there jealousy and envy and misunderstanding? Why lust and passion? Why are homes and marriages broken? Why do little children suffer? Why all the agony and the pain of life? It is because there is another power in this world that has dragged man down. That is the biblical explanation. You'll find it in the Bible from beginning to end. And if that is true, how hopelessly and utterly inadequate are all the remedies that are being offered apart from the Bible. What's more, the Bible tells us that as a result of that original sin, all of us are in the grip of this evil power. Man, as a result of all this, is quite helpless. He's brought a curse upon himself and cannot escape. He would like to, but he cannot. Man has been trying to get back into the Garden of Eden ever since he went out of it. That is the whole story or the history of civilization. That is the whole meaning of philosophy and all political thought and all the blueprint of utopias. At all times and in all places, man trying to get back into paradise. But it is worse than merely not being in paradise. Man is under the judgment of God. He thought that he could forget God and that there would be no risk involved. He did not realize that the law of God is absolute. Both man as an individual and the whole world, according to the Bible, are under judgment, judgment of God. You see, in the garden, Adam and Eve thought that they could eat the forbidden fruit and all would be well. Then they heard the voice of the Lord God, and they cowered and they were frightened. Judgment had come. And my friend, it's coming again. They were thrust out. But thank God, he intervenes. God, even at the moment of rebellion, tells man that he has a way to rescue him and redeem him. If the seed of the woman shall bruise thy serpent, thy serpent's head, Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 15, the serpent can only be mastered by one, and he has come, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, took on human nature, and entered into our very situation and defeated our enemy. He received judgment for us on the cross. God dealt with him and there, and he pardons us when we place our faith in him. Our enemy is conquered, so the way to paradise is open, and it is open for you, my friend. All your problems, all your needs arise from the fact of one word, sin. That is the cause of all ill, and there's but one solution to the problem, the solution that God himself has provided in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that life begins here and now. A knowledge of God, assurance that you're right with God, that he will take you through death and announce in the judgment, you're already pardoned and forgiven. My dear friend, that is your problem, that is my problem, that is the answer to our problem. Believe it, accept it, here and now. Go to that great God, acknowledge you're sinning against him, and thank him for his eternal love in sending his Son to rescue you and to redeem you by dying for you, and ask him to give you new life. And he will, he will. I say that on the authority of Jesus, who stated, him that comes to me, I will nowise cast out. The message of the Bible. That's the message of the Bible, my friend. It's a beautiful message, and it's a true message. I can attest to it. I asked him into my life. He came, and he saved me, and he took all my sins away. Are we still in this world? Yes. But the Bible is so important as I sit here looking at it. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I read from the second letter of Peter, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. As I read from 2 Peter, I look at some other verses in chapter 1. But know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then I slip into chapter 3, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets in the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, and I believe we're there, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Here's a key part of that verse 9 in chapter 3. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I would surmise that one of the reasons he is long-suffering and patient, because there's coming a day, that the day of the Lord will come. It's coming, my friend. Like a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, so he tells us the last verse in 2 Peter. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And he says, what sort of people ought you to be? Holy conduct and godliness, he talks about. We have to be right with God, my friend. Time is short. Time is short. We must use what he has given to us to further the good news, salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. This man says he's, many years ago, I met R.A. Torrey, and I've read quite a few of his books, and he was a wonderful man. He was a scholar, but you'd never know it. He was a humble man. He worked with D.L. Moody, started the first school there, and started a chapel, a church in California, Los Angeles, the Church of the Open Door, started a school there as well in California. He was a wonderful man of the Lord. He loved the Lord. He went around preaching around the world. I talked about him a few weeks ago. One man came to him and he said, when he was preaching in Wisconsin, he had a church there. I said to him one day, I'm a complete failure. You ever felt like that, friend? Ever felt like that? You're a complete failure? Well, I'll tell you, I guess we all have at times, haven't we? When we take our eyes off Jesus. He said, I'm a complete failure as a Bible teacher and speaker, and the Bible is as dry as dust to me. I must either cease to be a Christian worker, I'm going to quit, or find a way to know and love the Bible as other Christians do. Please tell me, he says to R.A. Torrey, please tell me how to study it so that it will mean something to me. Dr. Torrey replied, he said, very simply, read it. He said, I do read it. And he said, read it more. He said, take some book and read it 12 times a day for a month. And I said, what book could I read that many times a day, working as many hours as I do? He said, try 2 Peter, which we just quoted some scripture from. So he did. He said, my wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, 2 or 3 times at supper time. Soon I was talking Second Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of Second Peter. I read Second Peter on my knees, marking passages with teardrops. I mingled with the crayons, and I said to my wife, "See how I've ruined this part of my Bible." She said, "Oh, yes, you have. You've ruined it. But as the pages have been getting blacker, my dear, I love you more and more because your life is getting whiter." How do we do it? How do we get to know the Bible better? By reading it and asking the Lord to go ahead of us. Go ahead and lead the way, all the way. My dear friends, He will. He loves you. He loves you so much. And you know, when you read it more and more and more, you'll find yourself thanking Him more and more and more and saying, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to get closer and closer and closer to you." It is one of the most beautiful things in the face of the earth, being close to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Stay.
Beautiful song there. Truthful song by Poet Voices. Go ahead, Lord. Lead the way. Martin Luther, the great man of the Reformation, he said, I know not the way God leads me, but I know that he's my guide. This great man of God was saying, I don't know which way God wants me to go, but I know he's going to get me there. So true. My friend, when life gets difficult, when we get sick or lose a loved one, those that are walking with the Lord can say, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'll persevere. He knows the way. All things work together for good for them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Great verse. Walking with God gives great, intense satisfaction. I've heard elderly people say, I'm ready to go. I've heard loved ones say, I've stood in front of caskets and said, my loved one's better off. There's a lot of satisfaction in life lived for God. And someday we'll be in that casket, yes. But we need to do something about this before we get there. Paul said, Enoch pleased God. That's the right attitude. There's something wrong if we don't want the summary of our life to be that we pleased God. Something wrong if we don't want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Dear friend, you're listening to Sunday Praise right here on sundaypraise.ca. I look at something else in the Bible, affliction. Romans 8:18 says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and maybe you're suffering, friend, my heart goes out to you, but the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's coming, my friend, so we always got to look ahead. Take the far view. Always look ahead. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 119. Verse 50 says, start at 49, it says, Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. His word. And then I look at verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. And then in verse 89 it says, Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. And we look at our afflictions. I don't think we should dwell on them or focus on them too much, but we got to look beyond, look to God. Well, it was probably for our good that he put us through something intense, something which was difficult, very difficult at the time, but he does bring us through it. He does bring us through it. And it was oftentimes for our good and for his glory. And that when you get out of it, or get through it, rather, he gets us through it. And you'll understand that as you stick close to his word.
Teach me, Jesus. Guide me, Father. Daily in your holy ways. May my heart be ever thankful for your precious saving grace. Keep my feet upon pathway where your Holy Spirit leads.
Teach me, lead me,
guide me, show me just what you have planned for me, for my good and to your glory. You have It's an everlasting story if I'll follow. You will lead through the darkness, Christ.
Christ my Savior. You're the only light I need for my good and to your glory. You have planned eternity. Like a beacon in the darkness, like a harbor from the sea, in your never-ending presence, let my spirit always be, till that day when to your glory all the world will bend its knee, and the saved sing holy, holy, Christ from death has set us free. For my good and to your glory, you have made it's an everlasting story if I'll follow you will lead. Through the darkness, Christ my Savior, you're the only light I'll need for my good. You have planned eternity.
Ed Bruce doing a beautiful job, a passionate job, of For My Good and To Your Glory. He can sing and he can sing well. I can't sing at all. But we do have one thing in common. He got saved late in life, and so did I. And he wants to live for Jesus Christ, and so do I. I read in Isaiah 61, two verses I found particularly encouraging. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God, will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. As I read that part in Isaiah 61, that last verse, it made me think of the nations. There'll be no night there. The nations will walk by its light. Verse 24 of chapter 21 of Revelation. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night, no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those names, my friend, you can have your name written in there. And I look at a Donald Barnhouse book I have, commentary on Romans. He's one of the most important byproducts of the work of the Holy Spirit is full assurance of faith. And we need that, my friend, to move forward. It never disappoints us. Reversing the order of this verse, the truth is seen as follows. The Holy Spirit has been given unto us, and with him the love of God keeps on pouring into our hearts. And so we have a hope that will never be deceived. Let us look at several other versions of the phrase, hope maketh not ashamed. The Revised Version has that. Hope putteth not to shame. The Roman Catholic Fraternity says hope does not disappoint it. Sagan says hope does not deceive. Phillips' paraphrase speaks a steady hope that will never disappoint us. And I think of the Christian's hope as not the slightest mixture of fear, because it rests on the nature and character of the one being in the universe who cannot deceive, those who put their trust in him. Number one, first, because our God is eternal. Our hopes cannot be put to shame or disappoint us. You might have a financial problem and work it out with your banker so that everything will come out right. But the day before you are to get the money, your banker drops dead or is taken away with a lingering illness. Your hopes are disappointed, and you can't seem to arrange it with anybody else, the loan. On the other hand, if you have a problem with God, such factors will never enter, for God is eternal. He cannot become ill. An interesting illustration of this attitude towards the unchangeable God is in the Hebrew text of the book of Habakkuk. And I went to Habakkuk and studied it. In the first chapter of that prophecy, the writer discusses the problem of evil and asks God how it's possible for a man to live in a world of sin. God answers by telling him to look away, look away, look to the cross. He doesn't say those exact words, but that's what he's meaning. That's the meaning behind it all. And they look to the cross. They look forward to the cross. But a second question arises. How can God look upon sin? The King James Version translates as follows. This is in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. But the Hebrew is quite different. Evidently, the translators, according to Donald Barnhouse, which was a tremendous Bible expositor himself, were afraid of what they saw. And by trying to correct it, they spoiled it. For the Hebrew reads, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? Thou shalt not die. Since God cannot die, the translators rendered it, We shall not die. But it is actually, Thou shalt not die. In other words, Thou art the eternal God. We need not fear what may come to pass in this wicked world. We don't have to fear. Whatever comes, it has been conceived in His eternal mind and permitted for His eternal purposes. Therefore, when we are joined to God, our hopes are eternal. Our hopes are eternal. We have to remember that. He is the eternal God, and it is written, The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Again, we may note that because our God is unchangeable, our hopes cannot put us to shame or disappoint us. In earthly affair, hearts are broken. Hearts are broken many times because of the fickleness and changeableness of someone in whose confidence we put our love in. Early in my ministry, Donald Barnhouse says, I learned of a young woman who was slowly dying. She had been in wonderful health and joyous spirits, preparing to be married. Her trousseau, you don't hear that word much anymore, do you? Was ready, and the wedding invitations had been mailed. Then one night, her fiancé eloped with another girl. The jilted girl slowly, slowly pined away. Her health and her life were ruined, and she went to an early grave. She had hopes, but they deceived and disappointed her. It can never be so with our God, because the hopes which we have in Him are unchangeable. God is not a man. He is not a man that He should lie. He is the unchangeable God. There is no variableness in our God, neither shadow cast by turning, James 1:17. When God wished to attest a thing was true, He swore by who? By Himself, because He could swear by none greater. And so by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, He confirmed the truth to us who have fled to Him for refuge, to lay a hold upon the hope that is set before us. That's the only place to flee to. Flee to Him. The passage of Scriptures in Hebrew 6 inspired one of our greatest hymns, and we'll play it for you in a few minutes. But right now, we have another song that talks about, we were in chapter 21, but we didn't read it earlier, but we'll read it now. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Imagine that, a gate, a single pearl. and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? Just think of it, friends. There's coming a day when there's going to be no more night.
The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream, God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more nights, no more pain, no more tears, never cry it again. And praises to the great sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slow the names from the book of Ruth. I know the King, there's no need.
Aren't you glad that Glenn Campbell recorded that before he passed from this earth? No More Night, beautiful song. No More Night. And of course that was prophesied in Isaiah, which most things were prophesied and then revealed in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 18 to 20 says, "Violence will not be heard again in your land." That's beautiful. Think about that for a minute, friend. "Nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. God for your glory. You'll have the Lord as an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Isaiah chapter 60. Then I look at Revelation 22. There'll no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants, that's of those of us that have placed our faith in him, will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there'll no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And I think of this next song I want to play for you, dear friends. My hope is built, and hope yours is too, on nothing else, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And I look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The solid rock, my friends. That's quite a picture. I don't have time to read the story, but maybe we'll do it another day. The story of our anchorage, or where we've placed our hope. As I promised you, the solid rock is where we have to place our faith.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking. Veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is
On the Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I think of something else not to build your hope on, not to build your future on. That's money. I think of the shifting sand of materialism. Now, I didn't come up with that. E.M. Bounds did, a great prayer warrior from years ago. He said, all other ground is sinking sand, and the shifting sand of materialism, which a lot of people place their faith in today, and my heart breaks for them, because it's no good. Oh, yes, we need money to get by and pay the bills, etc., but don't place your faith in materialism, in money. And my dear friend, if you haven't placed your faith there, but placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm sure you can sing along with this song we have for you today on Sunday Praise.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast told me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should burn, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well.
With my soul,
it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well,
it is well.
Paul Weeder, along with possibly his wife there, singing, It Is Well With My Soul. And my friend, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And dear friends, it is well with your soul if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, you don't have the peace of Jesus Christ, and it's not well with your soul. Because it tells me very clearly in the Bible, but the wicked or the unsaved are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21. But, dear friends, there is hope, there is peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you, dear friends. I love you very much, and thank you for being with me. My name is Bill Craig, and Lord willing, we'll see you again next Sunday. But do tell somebody about Jesus Christ and how much he loves them and how well it would be with their soul if they got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God bless you, friends.